إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, this is our 11th session reading from the topic entitled Kana Khuluquhu al-Qur'an, yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his character was the Qur'an, by Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr, hafidhahumullah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. Tonight, inshallah, we're going to be taking hadith number 9. And last week we reviewed hadith number 6 and hadith number 8. And tonight we're going to start with hadith number 9 and hopefully number 10 in the series of hadith that the Shaykh mentions at the end of this topic. And there are 14 hadith. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, tonight we're going to try to take the next two, that is 9 and 10. Before we look at those hadith for tonight, which are... Yani every one of these hadith is very, very important. But yani this, the hadith that we're going to look at tonight, the first of them is dealing with the gentleness and the kindness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in dealing with children. And the second of them is dealing with the magnitude of the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in dealing with people. And both of these hadith are examples for all of us, men and women, young and old. Yani examples for us to learn. Yani to look at the model, our model, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to try to yani exemplify in ourselves this type of behavior. So before we go into the topic for tonight, we're going to look quickly at some of the issues that we dealt with last week from question and study guide number 10. The first question being, mention the event which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes as being more difficult for him than the day of Uhud. Yani this is from hadith number 6. Naam, fadl, Ibrahim. نعم. يعني عائشة رضي الله عنها, she asked the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, was there any day in which يعني it was more difficult for him than the day of Uhud, and he said that يعني لقد لقيت من قومك ما لقيت, يعني I have suffered a lot of difficulties and hardship from your people, was the most severe what I have met at the hands was the day of Aqaba, the day of Aqaba. Naam. The second question mentioned, yani keeping in mind the severity of the day of Uhud, yani that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was physically assaulted and his tooth knocked out, and 70 of the companions were martyred, including his uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu majma'in, to the end of what happened in that day. And he said more severe than that upon him was the day of Aqaba, and our hadith last week was dealing with this topic. Question number 2, mention one of the events that occurred in his personal life, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, during this very time that contributed to the weightiness of this event. Okay, Ibrahim Thani. Oh, he's al awwal. Okay. He's older than you, or he came before you?
He's older, but he's
older. Okay. Ibrahim al awwal then.
نميز بالفلاني والسوداني.
طيب خير 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 جيد جيد جيد. I'll try to remember that.
وجمه أهل الطائف حين دعاهم إلى الله وردوا دعوته صلى الله عليه وسلم.
طيب نعم, يعني this is what happened in the day of Aqaba. But I'm alluding here in this question to something, يعني that's our subject, the day of Aqaba, right? But something else happened at that very time in his personal life. Yani this is in reference to the dawah, but we're talking about something that happened in his personal life, yani that contributed to the weightiness of this event. Naam, Abdul Haq. Naam, that at that very time that he was going to these people, at that time he had lost his lifetime companion, his wife Khadija, who was his greatest supporter. And then he also lost his uncle, Abu Talib, who protected him, especially during those last 3 years, during the boycott of the Muslims, until he died. Both of them had passed away, and the people of Mecca had rejected him. And this was an event, the death of his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, and the death of his uncle Abu Talib, that added to the weightiness of the event that took place on the day of Aqaba. Question number 3, describe the events leading up to Allah sending the angel of the mountains, Malak al-Jibal, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this hadith number 6. Describe the events leading up to the sending of the angel, leading up to that event of the sending of the angels. Now, I didn't see you, Omar. Sorry.
From the wording of the hadith?
We're going to let you help us, inshallah. Now, from the wording of the hadith or the events that were described. What were some of the events leading up to this?
Ibn Abdul Yalala, Ibn Abdul Kulal, Walam Yujibni, Ila Ma'arat. When he presented the da'wah to the za'im of the tribe of Taqif, and he did not respond in which he wanted.
Yeah, he didn't respond favorably to what the Prophet ﷺ was calling for: help, assistance, support, shelter, protection, refuge. Naam. Okay, what else happened though, even before that, before he went to those people? Not mentioned in the hadith necessarily, but it's understood from the events that took place. The first event that took place is that the Prophet ﷺ spent how many years? 10 years calling the people in Mecca. 10 years calling the people in Mecca. They rejected him and they tortured his followers and they persecuted them. And then, the boycott in Mecca, not mentioned in the hadith. For 3 years they boycotted them, extreme hardship, and then his uncle, who was protecting him in that period of the boycott, died, and his wife Khadija radiallahu anha died. And then he went outside of Mecca to seek help. He went to Taif, to the leaders of the tribe of Thaqif, and explained to them what he had suffered at the hands of the people in Mecca and asked for their help. And what did they do? They responded to him worse than the people of Mecca did. They rejected him and they even stoned him until his feet were bleeding. Now, and in this, with all of these events, the rejection of him, of the people of Mecca, the death of his uncle and his wife, Khadija radiallahu anha, and then the rejection of the people of Taif and their abuse of him. These are the events leading up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending the angel of the mountains. Aid him, to support him, to offer to him help. In this critical time, when the Prophet ﷺ was suffering from that rejection so severely that he said he was walking, he didn't even know where he was going. And he didn't come out of this state until he was at a place somewhere between Mecca and Taif. And he had walked miles and miles and miles before he even realized, before he came to his senses and realized what's going on. Now, after that, this is when Allah sent the angel of the mountains. It says, discuss the offer being made to the Prophet ﷺ by the angel of the mountains. The offer being made by the angel of the mountains. Nobody in the back? I'm Umar.
The angel of the mountain told him that they were given the permission to, if he will, to crush the Taif, but two mountains are surrounding the town, in which he said.
Now, that's the offer. The angel that has control over the mountains was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to offer to him. What do you want me to do with these people? If you will, then I will bring the two mountains upon them and destroy them. The angel of the mountains, and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and offered to destroy those people who had rejected his message and rejected and refused to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. He said, if you will, then I will bring the two mountains upon them. Question number 5, memorize the response of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to this offer to punish those who have rejected his invitation to worship Allah alone. The point here Yani this response of the Prophet ﷺ needs to be analyzed. It needs to be reflected upon. We need to contemplate over it, look at it, and examine it carefully to understand in the background of what has happened up until here. Yani all that he had went through with these people, the angel, Allah sent the angel to him, what do you want me to do with these people? How did the Prophet ﷺ, in that condition, yani the stress and yani anxiety and suffering and all that he had been through, still it didn't prevent him from thinking clearly and even looking into the future and having foresight in the way that he responded. Now,
بل أرجو أن يخرج الله من أصلابهم من يعبد الله وحده لا يشرك به شيئا.
Now, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, "Bell, يعني shall I bring the mountains upon them?" He said, "No, that's not what I want." Even though they are deserving of it due to their kufr, he said, "No, rather I have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring from their loins, from their offspring, people who will worship Allah alone and will not associate anything with him in that worship that belongs to him exclusively." This is how the Prophet ﷺ responded. And tonight, we're not going to like take time to look at it too much more carefully, but I'm saying, please reflect upon this. What is it that the Prophet ﷺ wanted from the whole affair? He just wanted people to worship Allah alone. That's all he wanted. He didn't want personal revenge for what they had done to him, and whatever he suffered at their hands. He only wanted one thing. And his goal and objective was clear. Even in that state of mind, he was still clear on the what? That the goal is to call people to the worship of Allah alone. That's really the point. If Allah will bring forth people to worship Allah, he's content with that. And this we have to look at ourselves and wonder, would we be content with that? Or do we want the people at whose hands we suffered to be punished? Without a second thought. Please, let's go back and look at this again. Question number 6, discuss what this event teaches us about the good character of the Prophet ﷺ and the lesson in it for every Muslim. Naam, Ibrahim. Fulani.
This teaches us the sabr of the Prophet ﷺ in calling the creation to Allah Azza wa Jal in his ihtisab, his hoping, in
Naam.
His raja, in his hilm, in many other characters, and his bearing the harm of the people. Yani, in calling them
to Allah. Excellent. Yani, this teaches us that the Prophet ﷺ, in spite of all that he had suffered at the hands of these people, he still had patience, he was forbearing, he was clement, he was yani, all of these characteristics that yani are necessary in order for a person to be successful in da'wah. Yani, when you suffer harm at the hands of the people, you have to bear that. You have to be patient with that. You have to what? Have ihtisab, he said. Ihtisab, that's critical in this affair. And with all the patience and clemency and forbearance and all of that, a person has to have ihtisab, because it's the ihtisab that enables a person to be able to do all of that. Because what? He has hope, expectation, anticipation of reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a tremendous lesson that we need to inculcate into ourselves. Naam, Ibrahim?
I was going to say that he's Prophet selfless individual. He did not, his desires coincided with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, loves him, his pleasure, his anger coincided with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becomes angry with him. He did not do actions in accordance with what harm against him, and himself. Rather,
no.
He became happy or angry with whatever was pleasing,
To Allah. He's pleased with what's pleasing to Allah, and he's displeased with what's displeasing to Allah. Naam, Abdul Halim. He looked ahead. He had foresight. He looked ahead and he looked into the future. That perhaps, if these people are not destroyed, maybe Allah will bring from them people who will worship Allah. Instead of destroying them. And we have to have foresight. We have to look into the future and consider, the consequences of our actions, our speech, our behavior. What will happen later. Not immediately right now necessarily alone, but also in the future now.
I also think another lesson in this is that if you're calling to Allah, then have in mind that it is possible that you'll be harming the cause of Allah.
If you're calling to Allah, have in mind that it's possible. Rather, it is likely that you're going to suffer at the hands of the people. Naam. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us يعني this lesson in Surah Al-Asr. نعم. خطيب.
عليكم السلام. I was going to say as a summary, another issue is to not take things personal as well.
نعم. To not take things personal, but rather look at the greater goal, and that is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Question number 7, mention the opening statement of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, hadith number 8, and discuss its significance. What was the opening statement of Anas radiallahu anhu in hadith number 8? Naam, Abdul Haq. Kana Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahsan al-nasi kulukan. Meaning? He was the best of mankind in terms of character, manners, behavior. Yani in his and the way that he dealt with the people. What is the significance of him saying this in the beginning of the hadith? What is the significance? Now, okay, aside from that, we're going to come to that, inshallah, that discussion tonight, inshallah. Yani to lay the way, to pave the way, to introduce yani the subject that's getting ready to come, what he's going to talk about. And he's letting us know in advance that we're going to talk about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he gives yani the incident that took place. So it's like yani paving the way, introductory statement before the main subject. Yani that what are we talking about here? The character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he talks about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with his little brother. Question number 8, discuss the behavior of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was being alluded to by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu in the opening statement of this hadith. What was the behavior of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's alluded to in this opening statement? Now, Ibrahim. Athani as Sudani.
He showed him sweetness, gentleness, and joking.
Naam.
And even though he was a young boy, he wasn't rigid with him.
He was a very small child. He was a very small child. And the Prophet ﷺ had time for him. And he was gentle with him. He wasn't harsh or hard or rough or rigid. But he was gentle with him. And he, yani, was friendly towards him.
He also gave his insignificance in his life. Yani, something that's really of unimportance. He made azim, yani, in
Naam.
The Prophet of Allah ﷺ by mentioning his small bird.
This great man, the Prophet of Allah ﷺ, and this little boy who lost his bird, and he made this loss of this little boy important to him, and this is something, and azim, if only we can understand, and how we affect other people's lives in the way that we look at, yani what's happening in their life, and give it importance, and not like this is unimportant, I don't have time for this. He was the Prophet of Allah, and he had time to try to console this little boy. Naam. Memorize, question number 9, memorize the words of the Prophet ﷺ to the younger brother of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhuma and their significance. Yani what were the words? Yani Musa.
He said, Ya Aba Umayr, ma fa'ala an-Nughayr.
Naam. Ya Aba Umayr. What is the significance of these words? Ya Aba Umayr, ma fa'ala an-Nughayr. What is the meaning of it first? Naam.
O Father of Umayr,
naam. He's talking to a little child. No. O Father of Umayr, naam.
What did the Nughayr do?
The
small bird.
The small bird, naam. So what is the significance of this? Yani, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressing this little boy with this kind of word. Naam, Ibrahim, al-awwal, al-fulani.
Ya al-munada is the kind of endearment, like saying, Ya
Umayr, naam. Yani, this form, tasghir, is the form of endearment, yani, that you, yani, use to show nearness or closeness or some, yani, person that's beloved to you, naam. Walaykum As-salam wa rahmatullah.
And also saying, ya fulan, that's a kind of, you know, showing like you...
Attention!
You have concern for that person.
Showing concern, giving attention. And also, yani, he's saying words to him, to like address him and let him know that I'm thinking about you and your situation. What yani ماذا فعل ما فعل النغير? Yani what happened to the little bird? Yani, I don't see the bird with you. What's going on? What, like, it's showing very great concern and consideration and compassion as a means of consolation. As a means of consolation and comfort, yani, for this small boy. And he also, yani, the words that he used, Ya Aba Umair, Ma Fa'ala An-Nughair, yani, was what? Was Sajj. Yani, it was prose that rhymed. Yani, it wasn't poetry, but he made it rhyme. Also, to take the attention of the boy away from his matter and to, yani, console him. The last point, mentioned 3 points derived by Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah from this hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. 3 other points mentioned by Imam Nawawi. He mentioned about 5 or 6 or 7 points. Okay, we're going to go Ibrahim and then Ibrahim. Ibrahim Thani, then Al-Awwa.
The permissibility of the kunya, of giving a kunya.
Giving a kunya, the permissibility of giving a kunya to?
A person who has not reached puberty yet.
Okay, who's a child? That's one. Who hasn't reached puberty? What else? In the same point. Now, a Siddiq? Another point?
Yeah.
Okay, go give us another point. We'll come back.
It's permissible to have a bird.
It's permissible to give a child a bird as long as they're not torturing, harming that child. Let's go back to the kunya. Permissible for a child to have a kunya. Now, what else?
And a person who has sinned their child.
And even an adult who doesn't yet have a child, you can give them a kunya. The father of so-and-so, the mother of so-and-so. What else? Another point. Another point, Salih. And that it's not lying to do so. Yani, calling him, O father of Umair. And he doesn't have a son named Umair. But it's not lying. The kunya in this manner is permissible. Another point, Ibrahim. The permissibility of joking or playing as long as it doesn't involve lying. As long as it doesn't involve lying. Another point. Musa. The rhyming, yani, that is permissible as long as it doesn't involve and it doesn't require the person to go any outside of that which is natural. Yani, khulfa, yani, that they're trying hard to make the words rhyme, if they can do it naturally. Now, another point, Khatib.
Also, he was showing the boy respect.
Okay, but I'm saying the point that Imam Nawawi mentioned. Okay. The point derived by Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah. Now,
being gentle with the little ones.
Being gentle with children. Being gentle with little children. Now, what else? And the humility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In any case, and he mentioned a number of points. These are some of the points that Imam Nawawi rahimahullah mentions. Yani, this hadith is a tremendous hadith also, showing the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how we ourselves, yani, need to be examining it carefully and comparing ourselves to the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, tonight inshallah, I say we're going to start with hadith number 9. Okay, so this hadith is reported by Imam Muslim in the book of Al-Fada'il, yani the book of virtues. Bab kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ahsana an-nas khuluqan, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the best of people in character, in manners, yani in the way that he dealt with the people. And of course, when we say khuluq, we know that there are two sides of khuluq, right? There's khuluq with Allah and there's khuluq with the people. And sometimes some people imagine that if you have a good khuluq with Allah, it means you're obedient to Allah and you're observant of the laws of Allah and you're respectful to the law of Allah, that that's okay. Yani, then it's okay for you to, yani, treat the people badly, just as long as you, yani, are respectful to Allah. And we're saying that both of them are necessary. Yani, the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was good character in reference to his relationship with Allah and in his dealings with the people. And these hadith are primarily dealing with his dealings with the people, and this is one part of the khuluq. Yani, it's narrated in the Sahih of Muslim that Anas radiallahu anhu said, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam min ahsanin nasi khuluqa." Yani, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was from the best of the people in khuluq. Faarasalani yawman lihajatin. So one day he sent me for some need, sent me on an errand to take care of something. Yani, to deliver something or to pick up something on his behalf, on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anas said, فَقُلْتُ وَاللَّهِ لَا أَذْهَبُ. Yani, Anas, he said with his tongue, "Wallahi, I'm not going to go." Bear in mind, he's a child. He's just a child too. وَفِي نَفْسِي, but in myself, what he's thinking, أَنْ أَذْهَبْ لِمَا أَمَرَنِي بِهِ نَبِيُّ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. But within myself, I have the intent, firm, yani, intent and that I'm going to go because the Prophet ﷺ has ordered me to do this. Because he has ordered me to do it, I'm going to do it. Naam. فَخَرَجْتُ حَتَّى أَمُرَّ عَلَى صِبْيَانٍ وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ فِي السُّوقِ. So I went out, yani, to go and take care of the errand of the Prophet ﷺ, and I passed by some children playing in the marketplace. Ha! You know what that's going to do, right? فَإِذَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَدْ قَبَضَ بِقَفَايَ مِنْ رَوَائِي. So he stopped when he saw these children playing in the marketplace, and while he was there, yani taking a break from going on the errand, the Prophet ﷺ came from behind him and grabbed him by the back of his neck. قَالَ فَنَظَرْتُ إِلَيْهِ وَهُوَ يَضْحَقُ. Yani Anas said, رضي الله عنه, I looked to the Prophet ﷺ and he was laughing. Yani, you know when somebody catches you from the back and like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now, right? You look and the Prophet is just laughing, smiling at him. فَقَالَ يَا أُنَيْسِ. Then he said to him, O Unais, yani Anas, تَصْغِيرَ, endearment, O dear Anas. أَذَهَبْتَ حَيْثُ أَمَرْتُكَ. Have you gone, yani, taken care of what I have commanded you with? قَالَ قُلْتُ نَعَمْ. Anas said, I said, نَعَمْ. نَعَمْ, أَذْهَبْ, أَنَا أَذْهَبْ. Yani, I'm going to go, يا رسول الله. Yani, I'm going to go. Like, he was already on the way. Yani, meaning that I'm going to get there. I'm on the way, I'm going to get there. نَعَمْ, he said, أَنَا أَذْهَبُ, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. قَالَ أَنَسٌ. Yani, and after this, Anas says, وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ خَدَمْتُهُ. This is not in our book, by the way, but it came in the hadith like this, at the end of this hadith. Yani, Anas said, وَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ خَدَمْتُهُ تِسْعَ سِنِينَ مَا عَلِمْتُهُ قَالَ لِشَيْءٍ صَنَعْتُهُ لِمَا فَعَلْتَ كَذَا وَكَذَا أَوْ لِشَيْءٍ تَرَكْتُهُ حَلَّا فَعَلْتَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Yani Anas radiallahu anhu, he says at the end of this hadith that I served the Prophet, I was in service of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 9 years. Some of them said 10 years, and some of them said 7 years. Yani for years, not a couple of weeks or a couple of days. Yani I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 9 years. But I didn't know, yani I don't know even once that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ever said about something that I did, why did you do such and such and so and so. Not even one time did he say to me, when I did something that I should not have done, why did you do that? Or for something that I failed to do, that I left, he didn't say, yani why did you not do this? Why haven't you done this? Okay, so this hadith, yani the first thing is that Anas radiallahu anhu begins the hadith saying that, and he opens the hadith as in the previous hadith, that saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best, was from amongst the best of the people in character. Yani in the way that he dealt with the people, in the way that he handled the affairs of the people and he mixed with them. So one day the Prophet ﷺ sent him for some affair, some need, yani on an errand. And Anas said, I said, Wallahi la adhabu. I'm not going to go. Wallahi, I'm not going to go. They said that the meaning of this is that on his tongue he was saying that. And perhaps what he meant is that I'm not going to go right now. But in himself, wa fi nafsi, yani in his heart, he had already decided that he is going to go. And it's not that he wasn't going, that's what he was saying on his tongue. But in reality, in his heart, yani fi nafsi, fi qalbi, yani he had intended to comply with what the Prophet ﷺ had commanded him with. Because, yani he said, yani fi nafsi an adhab lima amarani bihi Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani I was going to go because of the fact that the Prophet ﷺ has ordered me to do this. So I went out with the intention of going to where the Prophet ﷺ sent me, and that's when I passed by the children playing in the street, and I got stuck there. Yani Anas, he said, he passed by those people, apparently he got stuck there, because while he was standing there with them, the Prophet ﷺ caught up with him, and came from behind him, and grabbed him by the back of his neck. So he said, the Prophet ﷺ took hold of my neck from behind me, and I looked up, and I saw him laughing. The Prophet ﷺ caught him in a position, yani where in a situation he should have been going on the errand, but rather he was in the marketplace yani with the children. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani look how he handled the situation. He didn't scold him, he didn't shout at him, he didn't give him a frown or a mean look or a threatening gesture. Rather, he just played with him. Yani he joked with him. He grabbed him from the back of the neck, and when he turned, yani frightened perhaps, yani the Prophet was laughing, smiling. And then he speaks to him with speech, Ya Unais. Yani not even Ya Anas, but Ya Unais, meaning that it's okay. But have you gone to where I have sent you? Meaning, of course, he knows he hasn't gone. He's there in the market. But he's meaning, yani, when are you going to go? And then Anas responds, I'm going, Ya Rasulullah. I'm on my way to complete the mission that you have sent me upon. In this hadith, some of the scholars said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked him about the assignment that he had given to him, but with that question came a smile from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and words showing that there wasn't anger or any threat, rather words of endearment in the tasghir, yani the use of his name in this form, Unais instead of Anas. And finally, in the end of this hadith, which is not mentioned in our book, yani this very important point where Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that I had served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 9 years, and I don't know even of one occasion in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever asked me about something that I did, yani meaning he didn't question me, why did you do that? Or if I didn't do something, why didn't you do it? And this is yani a tremendous statement if we look at it, that 9 years the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was dealing with this young boy, the Messenger of Allah is dealing with this young boy for 9 years, and he can't say even one time that he yani scolded me for something that I did that I shouldn't have done, or for not doing something that I should have done. Which one of us can say, yani which one of our children can say that for 9 days we didn't scold them? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, being who he was, his station and his status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the leader of the people, the Messenger of Allah, the guide for the whole of humanity. And yet he's dealing with a child for 9 years, and he's able to restrain himself from going beyond the bounds of what's necessary in order to teach and to train and to rear and to cultivate this young boy. He's always in control of himself for 9 years. This is indeed amazing. This is indeed amazing, especially if you consider that during that period of time, there were many incidents that probably took place. There were many occasions, there were many problems, there were many situations that occurred. And the Prophet ﷺ himself being in all kinds of conditions of difficulty and hardship and pressure and the weight of the whole ummah upon his shoulders. And in all of those situations, not only when he was relaxed and yani enjoying things and when things were easy, but in every situation, he was always under control. That's amazing, indeed. The second hadith that we're going to talk about tonight is also from Sahih Muslim. It's also from Kitab al-Fadail, the Book of Virtues, the bab ما سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا قط فقال لا وكثرة عطائه. يعني this is the bab, subtopic that yani al-Imam Nawawi gives to this hadith in Sahih Muslim. And here we should note, yani it's yani just a benefit that yani to be aware that al-Imam Muslim rahimahullah, he didn't put chapter headings in his book. He did not put chapter headings in the Sahih of Muslim. Rather, those chapter headings came from the people after him who explained the book. And the one that most of us are in contact with is the explanation of Imam Nawawi. These chapter headings from Imam Nawawi. Unlike the Sahih of al-Bukhari, Imam Bukhari put the chapter headings in all the hadith in his book. The chapter headings are the chapter headings of Imam Bukhari. And this is one of the reasons that some scholars have written a whole book or books just about the fiqh of Imam Bukhari in his chapter headings. Yani a book about the chapter headings, the fiqh of Imam Bukhari, due to which it is said, rightly so, that Imam Bukhari was an imam of fiqh, not just an imam of hadith. In any case, The chapter heading is what? Yani the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was never asked about anything, ever, qat. And he said to it, no. Meaning, yani something that was proper and befitting and he was capable of, he never said no. But as it came in other hadith, if there was something that was unbecoming or yani not permissible or whatever, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't say no. Rather, he would remain silent. And this is also a lesson for us, yani in that what? That sometimes, yani we don't always have to speak. Maybe you don't accept something, you don't agree, you don't have to speak. Yani silence is sufficient sometimes. Because that word that we speak, we can't get it back. And sometimes the damage of that word is beyond your imagination. Sometimes we have to restrain our tongues. Pass this back to, before I forget again, carrying this pen around for 2 weeks. Pass it back to Jamil. Jamil? Jamil? Jamil. Faith. Zakallah khair. Okay, so the hadith here, the hadith is narrated from Musa ibn Anas, from his father, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He said, مَا سُئِلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ شَيْئًا إِلَّا أَعْطَاهُ قَالَ فَجَاءَهُ رَجُلٌ فَأَعْطَاهُ غَنَمًا بَيْنَ جَبَلَيْنِ فَرَجَعَ إِلَى قَوْمِهِ فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَسْلِمُوا فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا يُعْطِي عَطَاءً لَا يَخْشَى الْفَاقَةَ. This is the narration that the Shaykh mentions in the book. And there are several other narrations in Sahih Muslim and in other books with the wording slightly different, but this is the meaning of it. Anyway, this is the narration that the Shaykh mentioned in the book. It came in with this wording. Yani the Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was never asked for anything ala al-islami. Yani min ajli al-ta'lif bil-islam. Aw al-raghba fihi. Yani he was never asked for something from a person who was interested in Islam. Or that giving that person that thing would yani draw them towards Islam. He was never asked in that situation except he gave. Whatever it was that the people asked for. Yani if he saw a person was interested in Islam and that giving them what they asked for may bring them closer to Islam, he never held back from giving. To the extent that Anas radiallahu anhu says, فَجَاءَهُ رَجُلٌ. A man came to him in this situation like this, فَأَعْطَاهُ غَنَمًا بَيْنَ جَبَلَيْنِ. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the animals, the sheep or whatever animals, that were filling the space between two mountains. Allahu musta'an. Naam. In another narration of this hadith, that's also in Sahih Muslim, wording is a little bit different, and it's mentioned in some of the other narrations that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, yani for something. And some of the narrations said, ask him about those animals that are between the two mountains. He asked for them, and the Prophet gave them to him. فَأَطَاهُ جَاءَ رَجُلٌ فَأَطَاهُ غَنَمًا بَيْنَ الْجَبَلَيْنِ. The man came to him, he asked for those animals, the Prophet ﷺ gave him those animals that fill the space between two mountains. Yani a lot, plentiful. فَرَجَعَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. So that man returned to his people. فَقَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَسْلِمُوا. He said, oh my people, enter into Islam. Enter into Islam. Look what he said. فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا يُعْتِي عَطَاءً لَا يَخْشَى الْفَاقَ. And some of the narration said, عَطَاءَ مَنْ لَا يَخْشَى الْفَاقَ. And some of them said, لَا يَخْشَى الْفَقْرَ. Yani the wording is a little bit different, but the meaning is the same. He said, enter into Islam, for indeed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gives, yani to the people, the giving of one who doesn't fear poverty, who doesn't fear being in need, who doesn't fear yani that they will be wanting. That's how he gives. Yani the way we give, we're always thinking about, I might need this, I better hold back something, just give a little bit, don't give too much, because I may be in poverty tomorrow. But he gave like the one who doesn't fear poverty. Yani he gave freely. He gave like the one who knows that his Rabb is Al-Ghani Al-Mughni. The one who is rich and he enriches others. And in the end of this hadith, not in the narration that the Shaykh mentioned, but also in Sahih Muslim, it came that Anas radiallahu anhu, he said, وَإِنْ كَانَ الرَّجُلُ لَيُسْلِمُ أَوْ لَيُمْسِي. In some of the narrations it came in Sahih Muslim. وَإِنْ كَانَ الرَّجُلُ لَيُسْلِمُ أَوْ لَيُمْسِي مَا يُرِيدُ إِلَّا الدُّنْيَا فَمَا يَلْبَثُ إِلَّا يَسِيرًا حَتَّى يَكُونُ الْإِسْلَامُ أَحَبَّ إليه من الدنيا وما عليها. يعني Anas said in reference to this incident and like this, he said that a man might enter Islam, and when he entered Islam, or when he reached the night and the day he entered Islam, by the time he reached the night, this person entered Islam not desiring anything except dunya, and he entered Islam in order to get some worldly benefits, those animals, those sheep or goats, or some money or whatever. He entered Islam for that. مَا يُرِيدُ إِلَّا الدُّنْيَا فَمَا يَلْبَثُ إِلَّا يَسِيرًا. So not even a little bit of time went by, and some of the narrations said, يُمْسِي, until he reached the night, حَتَّى يَكُونُ الْإِسْلَامَ حَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا عَلَيْهِ. Until in that short period of time, by him entering into Islam for a different reason, but then he began to practice something of Islam, and the practice of Islam, the performance of Salat, the reading of Quran, the whatever he practiced of Islam, affected him such that in a short period of time, the Islam became more beloved to him than the dunya, whatever is in it. And this is something that we have to look at. We can look at ourselves, our own history, or we can look at other people when they enter Islam and the difference between one person entered Islam and how Islam became beloved to them. And the other person, it didn't happen for them. And that is because the person who practices Islam, Islam becomes beloved to them. And the person who doesn't practice it, they just enter and they don't practice it, then they will remain in the same condition. What is important is that people may enter Islam for the wrong reason, and then if they practice Islam, the practice of Islam will cause them to love Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ knew that. That's why he said, give them what they want. They want dunya, give it to them. Because when they enter Islam, if they practice it, it's going to change them. That's the lesson that we need to learn from this. Yani Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, I'm going to just read some of the comments of Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen on this particular hadith. I'm going to stick to his comments because he brought a lot of good points, and I'm going to just try to rely upon that solely. He says in the explanation, Riyadh al-Salihin, explanation of this hadith, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says, the Mu'allaf, rahimahullah ta'ala, narrates. The Mu'allaf, he means, yani Al-Imam, and Nawawi in Riyadh al-Salihin. He said, the Mu'allaf, rahimahullah, narrates from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu that he said, the Prophet ﷺ would never ask about anything for the sake of Islam. Yani, a person asking that, if you give me, I'll enter Islam. Yani, they express interest in Islam. To bring them, to attract them to Islam, to draw them close to Islam, he was never asked for anything except that he gave it. لِأَنَّهُ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ أَكْرَمَ النَّاسِ وَكَانَ يَبْذُلُ أَمْوَالَهُ فِي مَا يُقَرِّبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. Because he was the most generous of people. And he used to spend and extend himself in giving from his wealth in those things which would bring people nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We spend on ourselves, he spent in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to think about this. If anybody has some wealth, it doesn't have to be $1 million. But if you have some wealth, spend some of it to bring people near to Allah. That's how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent his wealth. وَمِنْ ذَلِكَ أَنَّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ سَأَلَهُ شَخْصَ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ يَعْنِي عَلَى تَأْلِيفِ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ وَرَغْبَ فِيهِ. Yani, so from this is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا سَأَلَهُ شَخْصٌ, whenever a person asks him for something, عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ, meaning to bring them near to Islam, to attract them to Islam, to tie their heart to Islam, or to cause them to have desire of Islam, there was never such a case except that he gave it. No matter what that thing was. حَتَّى, and he, in this case of this hadith, a Bedouin man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, sa'alahu, for some wealth, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the ghanam, the animals that were between two mountains, meaning that they were a lot of animals, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave it lima yarju min al-khair li hadha ar-rajul wa liman warahu. This is very important. The Shaykh mentions here, he gave it to him what, due to the hope that he had of good for this man and the people who were behind him. Yani the people that he was going to go back to. The Prophet ﷺ considered that he wanted good for this man, and he also had hope that this man is going to go back to his people and he's going to also call them to Islam. And these are things that we have to be thinking about. Yani the effect that we have with an individual and how that effect yani may spread also to others. For this reason, because of the way the Prophet ﷺ handled this, and he wasn't afraid to spend in the way of Allah for the sake of Allah to bring people into Islam, that man went back to his people and he said to his people, "O people, enter Islam, for indeed Muhammad ﷺ, he gives the giving of one who doesn't fear poverty." Yani meaning that he gave plenty. He doesn't fear poverty. The Shaykh says, "So look at this giving. كيف أثر في هذا الرجل هذا التأثير العظيم." Look at this giving, how the Prophet ﷺ gave, how it affected this man with this tremendous effect, until that person became a caller to Islam. Yani that person, that man, due to the effect of the Prophet ﷺ handling the situation and giving him generously, without hesitation, without holding back, yani that person became a caller to Islam. Yani just a day ago, he was maybe thinking about Islam, or at least he was thinking about, if I enter Islam, maybe I can get some wealth. Now he became a caller to Islam, calling people to Islam. The Shaykh says, he originally asked the Prophet, like other people from amongst the Bedouins, just being desirous of some wealth. That was all it was to it. Because the Bedouins, they are like this, the Shaykh says. They love wealth and they'll ask for it. However, when the Prophet ﷺ gave him this tremendous amount of giving, this person became a da'iyah ila al-Islam. He said, "Oh, my people, enter Islam." He didn't. Note what the Shaykh says here. لَمْ يَقُلْ أَسْلِمُوا تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ وَتَنْجُوا مِنَ النَّارِ. He didn't tell the people, his people, enter Islam and you will be admitted into paradise and you will be saved from the hellfire. Rather, he said, enter into Islam, and Muhammad ﷺ, he gives like the one who doesn't fear poverty, meaning he's going to give you a lot. He went to his people, he didn't tell them, enter Islam, and you're going to enter paradise. You're going to be saved from the hellfire. Rather, he told them, enter Islam, because he's given a lot. So you want some? Enter Islam, and you'll get. Subhanallah. The Shaykh says, وَلَكِنَّهُمْ إِذَا أَسْلَمُوا مِنْ أَجْلِ الْمَالِ فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَلْبَثُونَ يَسِيرًا إِلَّا وَقَدْ صَارَ الْإِسْلَامَ أَحَبُّ شَيْءٍ إِلَيْهِمْ أَحَبَّ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. However, once they entered into Islam, yani, for the sake of the money, the wealth, but they wouldn't go to forward even a little time, a little ways in Islam, except that they would, yani, the Islam would become more beloved to them than anything else. It would become more beloved to them than the dunya and whatever is in it and everything in it. And for this reason, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the man ta'alifan lahu ala al-islam. Yani yu'atihi hatta yuslim lil-mal. Yani the Prophet ﷺ gave him in order to attract him to Islam. He gave him so that the person would enter into Islam, yani initially for the money. Walakinahu, but he wouldn't go even a little ways until Islam will become more beloved to him than the dunya and whatever is in it. So from this hadith, the Shaykh says, from this hadith and the likes of it, we should understand. What should we take from this? أَنَّهُ لَا يَنْبَغِي لَنَا. This is important. لَا يَنْبَغِي لَنَا أَنْ نَبْتَعِدْ عَنْ أَهْلُ الْكُفْرِ وَعَنْ أَهْلُ الْفُسُوكِ. Yani it is not befitting of us to distance ourselves from the people of disbelief and the people of corruption and wrongdoing and sin. It's not befitting of us to distance ourselves from them and to leave these people to the shayateen to play with them. Yani what is befitting of us is to call people to Allah. It's not befitting of us to just separate from the people and leave the people to shaitan. They're misguided, they're in darkness, they don't know the right way, and we don't have time to call them to it. Pay attention to this, because many of us believe it's righteousness to separate from the disbelievers without calling them to Islam. Yani naam, separate from them in their corruption and their filth and wrongdoing, but we have to call them to Islam. We can't completely separate ourselves and then we don't call them to Islam. What about the responsibility of da'wah? The Shaykh said, لا ينبغي. It is not befitting of us that we distance ourselves from the people of kufr and corruption, and then we leave them to the shayateen to play with them. Rather, we should attract them to Islam. We should pull them to us, attract them, pull them to us, بِالْمَالِ وَاللِّينِ وَحُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ, yani by giving them wealth, and by gentleness, treating them gently, and by yani good character, so that their hearts will become attracted to Islam. So here we have the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam giving to the disbelievers, even given to them from the spoils of war. Rather, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a portion for them from the zakat, yani to give them in order to bring their hearts to Islam, so that they will enter the deen of Allah. A person enters Islam for the dunya, walakin idha dhaqa ta'am al-Islam raghaba fihi wa sara ahabbu shay'in ilayhi. Yani the person may enter Islam for something of the dunya, some wealth, property, benefits, whatever the Muslims have that they want to get hold of, they want to enjoy it also, they enter Islam for that. But if they taste the sweetness, the taste of Islam, if they get a chance to practice it a little bit and see what this Islam is really about, and part of that depends on how, when they come into Islam, how we treat them. Because sometimes they come to Islam, they don't taste the sweetness of Islam. Rather, they taste the harshness, the rudeness, the ill manners of the Muslims, and they run away from Islam. But if they had a chance to taste the sweet taste of Islam, then they would be encouraged in it, and it will become the most beloved thing to them. The Shaykh says, and then we're going to stop here in a minute, our hour is almost up. Trying to see the time. Yes, almost. The Shaykh says, قَالَ بَعْدُ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ, yani it's a side topic, but yani it's related. قَالَ بَعْدُ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ, طَلَبْنَا الْعِلْمِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَأَبَى أَنْ يَكُونَ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. Some of the people of knowledge, the scholars said, we originally sought knowledge for other than Allah, not for the sake of Allah, not sincerely for the sake of Allah. And this is something that we have to be careful of. Do we want to learn Arabic? Do we want to memorize Quran? Do we want to collect shar'iyya knowledge for other than Allah? So people can say, he's knowledgeable. He's from the knowledgeable ones. One of the knowledgeable brothers. One of the knowledgeable sisters. This person knows this, that, and the other. MashaAllah, listen to his recitation of Quran. There's no doubt that some people memorize the Quran so they can be praised. That's a fact. The hadith confirmed this. Some people seek knowledge, yani, so people can say they're knowledgeable. For whatever the reason is. The Shaykh is saying here that some of the people of knowledge in the past said, we sought knowledge for other than Allah, but the knowledge refused, except that it be sought for His sake alone. Yani, meaning that if the person yani had any khair in them, and they sought knowledge originally for the wrong reason, the knowledge itself, when they begin to understand it, it will make them seek knowledge for the sake of Allah alone, if they understand anything of what they are learning. Yani, if they don't just accumulate knowledge, but they dwell and reflect and contemplate on that knowledge and begin to comprehend it, it will make them, it will change their intention to seek knowledge for the sake of Allah alone. That's a fact. If a person begins to learn for the wrong reason, but they actually reflect on what they're learning, they dwell on the meanings of what they have learned, it will change their intention for sure. It will change their heart. It will change their life. So the Shaykh says, like as though this is a principle, he says. He didn't say it's a principle, I'm saying this. But it's like it's a principle. From that statement he said, فَالْأَعْمَالَ الصَّالِحَةَ لَبُدَّ أَن تُرَبِّي صَاحِبَهَا عَلَى الْإِخْلَاصِ لِلَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَالْمُتَابَعَةِ لِلرَّسُولِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامِ. So the righteous deeds, of necessity, it must nurture the one who does them upon sincerity for Allah and following of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if a person does righteous deeds, it will affect him. If a person does righteous deeds, it will affect them. It will cause them, and it will change their heart. It will purify their soul, and it will cause them to begin, if they were doing it for some other reason, to do it for the sake of Allah alone and in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. يعني الأعمال الصالحة لابد أن تربي صاحبها على الإخلاص لله ومتابعة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. And if a person is just going through the motions, like doing push-ups and jumping jacks, it won't affect them. But if a person actually just tries to really pray and tries to read the Quran and reflect on its meaning, it has to affect you. Because it's made like that. And the Quran affects people who don't even understand it. Some kuffar, they heard Quran and they felt like tranquility, comfort, relaxed. Yani, what is this? They don't have a meaning, they don't have a clue of the meaning of what they are hearing. That's happening right now. And it happened in the past. What about the person who understands the meaning of the Quran? How can it not affect you? Unless your heart is dead. May Allah save us from that. The Shaykh says, and we're going to close with this. So if this was the way of Islam, concerning the one who is given for the sake of Islam, to attract them to Islam, then it is incumbent upon us. If this is what happens with Islam, when a person enters Islam, if they practice it, it affects them. فَإِنَّهُ يَنْبَغِي لَنَا Shaykh al-Uthaymeen is saying. So it is incumbent upon us. أَنْ نَنْظُرْ إِلَى هَذَا نَظَرَةً جِدِّيَّةً Then it is incumbent upon us to take a serious look at this affair. To take another look at this affair. If given people to attract their hearts to Islam affects them like this, then we need to take another look at this. I used to couldn't understand. 25 years ago, I remember more than one occasion in some Muslim countries, specifically in Saudi Arabia. Allahu musta'an. How in the Dawah centers, when somebody entered Islam, some of the people would just walk up to them and give them money. Somebody would give them 100 riyals, 500 riyals, 1,000 riyals. I'm saying, what are they doing? What's this all about? And then it was later that I begin to realize that what they were doing was trying to bring the person, tie them down to Islam. Yani, this is what happens. This good comes to you when you enter Islam. And then that person, yani, has to take another look. Whatever their thinking was, and they want to stay close to this Islam. In the beginning, for the money. But in the end, once they start practicing it, Allahu Akbar. Now, some of them became callers to Islam. Teachers of the Sunnah, people who established upon the knowledge of the scholars of Sunnah, teaching people around the world. And those people were not Muslims 10, 15, 20 years ago. I've seen this myself. Some of those people are du'at in the Muslim lands and back in their own countries, in India, in Philippines, in whatever countries. I don't remember the countries now. I've been away for a long time. People from these places, akhi, they went back to their places and they called the people to Islam. And some of them were kept in the Muslim land to call the non-Muslims who were in the Muslim lands to Islam, and hundreds of people accepted Islam. Literally, without exaggeration. The Shaykh said, if this is what happens, then it's incumbent upon us to take a serious look at this. وَنُعَتِي مَنْ كَانَ كَافِرًا إِذَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهِ قُرْبًا مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَنُهَادِيهِ وَنُحْسِنْ لَهُ الْخُلُقِ Yani, then it is incumbent upon us to give those people, even if he was a kafir, if we found in him some nearness to Islam, if we saw in that person that he's actually approaching Islam, then it's incumbent upon us to give them gifts, and to treat them kindly with good character. So if they are guided, yani, through our treatment of them, then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَئِنْ يَهْدِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَ رَجُلًا وَاحِدًا خَيْرًا لَكَ مِنْ حُمْرِ النَّعَمِ That if Allah guides one person through you, it will be better for you than the red camels, the most precious thing that the Arabs possessed at that time. If Allah guides through you one person, it will be yani better for you than whatever you think is the most valuable thing in this world. And in this way, the disbelievers, he said, in this way also the fusaq, yani the corrupt people from amongst the Muslims, give them gifts and advise them billeen wa billatihi ahsan, and advise them with gentleness and with that which is best that will bring about the desired results. وَلَا تَقُلْ أَنَا أَبْغَضُهُمْ لِلَّهِ. Don't say, I hate them for the sake of Allah. That's why I don't even talk to them. I don't advise them. I don't remind them. I don't encourage them to do good. I hate them for the sake of Allah. Shaykh said, don't say you hate them for the sake of Allah. أَبْغَضُهُمْ لِلَّهِ وَدُعُوهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Hate them for the sake of Allah, na'am, but call them to Allah. Your hatred of them for the sake of Allah should not prevent you from calling them to Allah. Rather, you must call them to Allah Azza wa Jalla. And if you hate them, then perhaps one day they will become from amongst the most beloved people to you for the sake of Allah. Meaning, if you guide them to Islam, if you call them back to the right way, if you bring them to the Sunnah. So the Shaykh, he closes, he's saying, فَهَذِي الْأَحَدِيثِ كُلُّهَا تَدُلُّ عَلَى فَضْلُ الصَّدَقَةِ وَالتَّبَرُّعِ وَبَذْلُ الْمَعْرُوفِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ إِلَى الْغَيْرِ. These hadith, this hadith and the others that are in this chapter, all of them point to the excellence of sadaqah, charity, and giving freely from what you have outside of sadaqah, and extending yourself in doing good and being kind to others. وَأَنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ خُلُقُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And this is from the character of our Prophet Muhammad صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ.